We're going to be Ephesians 3 this morning, verse 1 through 3. And this passage this morning, Paul is just kind of reminding again. If you remember, this letter was written not really just to the church at Ephesus, but it was considered a circular letter. So it had gone through a kind of a series of churches. One church would read the letter, and then it would get passed on to the next. These churches were all kind of not terribly far apart there in modern-day Turkey. And Paul, in this great passage, which really lines up so well with Easter, is just reminding us that the gospel is for all. The gospel is for all who believe. We so often quote John 3:16, but we kind of know it by heart, but we forget that it's for all who believe. It's for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is reminding this early church. They have been only in existence for not a terribly long time. And he starts off by saying, for this reason. And he's kind of finishing off from what you heard last week from Brother Bill. Bill did a phenomenal job. Always like to leave these guys the difficult task of preaching hard scriptures. So they have to put a little time. Now, they do a wonderful job with that. And I'm so thankful for that. But he's kind of following up from that and with us, you know, for this reason. And then he speaks to the fact that he is literally a prisoner as he writes this letter. He is in a jail cell. He is being held there because he is taking the gospel to the Gentiles, which are all those who are non-Jews, which you have to realize that God's chosen people are who God has, you know, set aside to be salt and light, to be the witnesses for him. And now, through Christ Jesus, the gospel is going to all people. And for a faithful Jew, this would have been very hard to hear. But Ephesus was not a Jewish city. It was a predominant Gentile area. And Paul has gone there to share the gospel, the hope he has within him. But when he writes this letter many years later to the church at Ephesus to remind them of where they've come from, he is letting them know that he is literally in a prison cell, shackled to a Roman soldier because of the gospel, because he had taken the gospel to the Gentiles. And he continues to say, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him, and he's simply meaning that Paul himself had been a recipient of a divine revelation as Jesus Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Paul, same person. His name didn't change, just one's more in the Hebrew, one's in the Greek. But as he was on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, the Lord Jesus came and stood in front of him and called him to himself that he would be the greatest missionary that has ever had, that we've ever seen. So because of this ministry to the Gentiles, he's been arrested and he has now been encouraging the church. But he wants them to know that the gospel has come for all people. In John 6, it says, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." So Paul is going to be reminding them that the gospel is because Jesus Christ came, that Jesus Christ came and lived the very life that you and I could not live. He lived the perfect life, and he took our sin and our shame on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And so Paul wants them to understand that it is because of Christ Jesus that now the mystery has been revealed. Christ Jesus is the mystery. Through the Old Testament, they're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now Paul says the Messiah is here. Jesus is here. He is the Son of God. He is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world, and that no one can come to God except through Jesus Christ. Literally, this idea here in this passage in John 6, that no one can come to the Father unless he who sent him draws him, is, and it's not just a like a soft invitation. It is a very powerful, compelling force. It's literally likened to, if you think of the fishermen, you think of the disciples as fishermen, and they would be dragging the nets onto shore with their catch from the day. And you can imagine, I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of fish in these nets, and they're dragging those nets. It's taking some force, and that's the idea behind here. That's the word picture that John has given us about being drawn by Christ, is that when Christ calls us, when his spirit calls us, it's not just this sweet, soft little invitation. It is this powerful drawing that he is calling us to himself. James Montgomery Boyce says, "We often hear the Savior characteristics of God stressed, his love, mercy, goodness, and so on, but the matter of his lordship is absent. The distortion is particularly clear in evangelism. In modern practice, the call to repentance is usually called an invitation, which one can obviously accept or refuse, and it is offered politely. Seldom do we hear presented God's sovereign demand to repent or his demand for total submission to the authority of his appointed king, Christ Jesus." And that's exactly what this passage is speaking to, of being drawn to Christ, drawn by his spirit. And Paul is making this very clear, that this mystery, he says in verse 3, this mystery was made known to him by revelation, by a direct revelation. Christ Jesus revealed himself to Saul. And he says he've already has shared his testimony. If you go through other parts of Scripture, you will hear Paul detailing those accounts word for word. We see it in Acts and then again multiple other times. And he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. Meaning that throughout the Old Testament, they were still looking for the coming of the Messiah. And they had many still miss Christ, even in this day. Think of the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders. They literally studied the Scriptures, and yet they missed Christ. And there are those today that will sit in churches week after week. They will have made some form of profession, but they've never truly trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They've kind of gone through the motions. They want to make it kind of give the outward appearance, but there's never been an inward change. And that was why Jesus said the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. They had all this appearance on the outside. They knew all the answers. They got all the gold stars in Sunday school, but they missed Jesus. You and I can have that same problem, where we have heard the truth, but has it taken root? Have we had a heart that's been truly changed by the power of the Spirit of God? And Paul wants them to understand that this mystery is no longer a mystery. Jesus is alive. Jesus is well. There would have been many of those that, as Paul writes this letter, that would have probably not just have heard the accounts of Jesus, that would have even been there during the earthly ministry of Jesus. Those that would have seen Jesus. Maybe they were just parts of the crowd. Maybe they were there at the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe they had been there during the crucifixion, or maybe they had been part of the 500 that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. But any case, the mystery is now wide open. There's no longer a mystery. Jesus Christ has been revealed. And it has been revealed, he says, to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is what has revealed this mystery. We read in John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes," or is the same word for faith, as we always say, if you have to have faith in Christ, faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And what's that name? Jesus. Thank you. Good job, folks. Mark Dever says, "The Christian call to evangelism is not simply a call to persuade people to make decisions, but rather to proclaim to them the good news of salvation in Christ, to call them to repentance, and to give God the glory for regeneration and conversion." And then John MacArthur says, "One thing I've observed in all my years of ministry is the most effective and important aspects of evangelism usually take place on an individual, personal level. Most people do not come to Christ as an immediate response to a sermon they heard in a crowded setting. They come to Christ because of the influence of an individual. We have this mystery. Now, we understand the gospel. We are called to proclaim this gospel as Paul is encouraging this church. You know, this church is in about as pagan of a city as you can be. There is no level to the debauchery. There is no level to sin that is happening in Ephesus. I mean, it would arguably be part of the most reviled city in its time. And yet, that's where Paul decided to start this church. And they're seeing people come to faith so much, though, that in time, this city will become a Christian city. I mean, it's remarkable when you see that. Even today, you see this happening in areas around the world. Maybe not as much here, although if you pay attention to what's happening today on college campuses, it makes you really kind of say, okay, God's up to something. We're seeing literally, I just read Florida State's, I think, typically listed in the top five of quote-unquote party schools in the United States, and they've been baptizing hundreds and hundreds of students that are coming to faith. I mean, it's really a true movement of God's Spirit, and that's happening across the country, Purdue University, everywhere. If it starts hitting the Ivy Leagues, you might want to really start paying attention that Jesus might be real close. I don't know. But God is moving in a powerful way. And Lord willing, we will see communities, towns, cities that will turn to Christ, and we will see a great movement. But then he doesn't finish there. Again, he will mention the word mystery four times just in this passage. And this is all leading ultimately to a prayer at the end of chapter 3. Now, he kind of starts in verse 1, and he's getting ready to go to the prayer. But as Paul does, which I love because it helps someone like me who is not the most grammatically perfect at times, Paul then gets completely off thought and goes in on this, you know, kind of runs this rabbit trail from verses 2 to 13, and then he finally gets back to the prayer down in verse 14. But as he starts running this, he's talking about this mystery. In verse 6, he says, this mystery, and so he's even going to explain now, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, if you were sitting, especially if you had been sitting in a Jewish synagogue, or you had been sitting amongst your Jewish friends in this day and time, and you had heard that being spoken, it would have been like the breath had been taken out of you. You'd have been like, I mean, you would have been like, I'm done. This is blasphemous. This is, you know, the Jews are God's chosen people. But for Paul to say this mystery is that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs with the Jews. That Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. We are one body. There is one church, right? When we get to heaven, there's not going to be all this separation we have here in America, okay, or anywhere in the world you go to. We're going to all be brothers and sisters united by the blood of Christ. It's not going to matter where we're from. It's going to be amazing because people from all over the world, and they're going to be, and we're all going to be speaking the same language. I don't know what that language is going to be, but whatever it is, we're all going to understand it. We're all going to know what everyone's saying because we're all going to be worshiping our King, King Jesus. We're at a church last Sunday, a church pretty much about our size. And it was West Toronto Baptist Church, and I'd gone there for other reasons. I mean, just because of some folks there that had gone there. But I have never in my life, and this is not a big church. We're literally met. We walked through the door by Dmitry, a Russian. His wife's Ukrainian, which that's got to be crazy in itself right now. Just thinking about what's going on there, And her family is still in Ukraine, in a very dangerous area of Ukraine. And then we're met by folks from the Middle East. We're met by folks from Southeast Asia. I mean, I don't think it was like, you know, there was not like two people from the same country. I mean, I've never seen such a extreme, and it was just a beautiful picture. And then everybody's singing, and you know, you hear the accents, and it's just amazing to see that. And that's what Paul's saying, that we're all fellow heirs, members of the same body. If you are in Christ, then we're brother and sisters. And you may have brothers and sisters in Christ that are way closer than your physical brothers and sisters, your birth brothers and sisters. If they're not in Christ, your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ is going to be far more paramount. And it says, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It is because of the gospel. Paul reminds us in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Again, we always say these. We miss these little verses, like in John 3:16, to everyone who believes. The gospel is for those who believe. As the Spirit draws people to itself, we are to proclaim the gospel to all people. But we are not responsible for that person getting saved. We're responsible for proclaiming the gospel and trusting that God, through His Spirit, will draw that person to Himself. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, which here is the same rendering, the Greek Gentile. It's anyone who is non-Jewish that we are to proclaim this gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Jerry Bridges says, we are not to be a terminus point for the gospel. In other words, the gospel should not end with us, but rather a way station in its progress to the ends of the earth. God intends that everyone who has embraced the gospel become a part of the great enterprise of spreading the gospel. One of the problems we have is we have a lot of cul-de-sac Christians. The gospel comes in, and that's where it stays. And how often do we ever proclaim the gospel? We need to be conduits, that the gospel flows through us. That now, I'm not saying that every time you go to the grocery store, or every time you're in line or whatever, that you need to have a gospel conversation, but you should at least be working towards that, whether that means if you go to the same grocery store, if you go to the same hairdresser or whatever, do you build up to having a gospel conversation? You cannot, again, save that person, but you can share the truth, and then you can pray for that person that God will work in their heart. But do we work towards that, or are we an end point in which the gospel came to us and then it stopped? I mean, don't you want to one day stand before your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Jesus says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and He wants you to turn around and you see the impact of your life and what it had on so many others? Do you want to be the person who, and I feel often about this, that I'm going to be like an ostrich, right? I'm going to want to bury my head in the sand because I'm not worthy. I am the least person. When God said He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, my picture is right beside that, all right? When God speaks through a donkey, I'm the donkey, okay? I don't try to think that I'm anything special. God can use anyone if you simply are obedient and available. Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Paul is making very clear here that all the Gentiles now that come to faith in Jesus Christ are fellow heirs, that you are all part of one body. There's not multiple ways of salvation. Right? There's one way. There's one truth, one way, and one person, Jesus Christ. God calls us, the Great Commission. You know this, many of you by heart. Go therefore and make disciples of a few people. No, all nations. That's every people group. Every people group that has ever existed, we are to go to. This idea of go therefore, it's the idea in Greek of as you are going. Just as you are going about your everyday life, we are to make disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, we share the gospel, and if we are just blessed that God works in that heart and that they respond to the gospel, again, we're just obedient, okay? But then that's not where that ends. Then we start the process of helping them grow in Christ. And that's why so many of us struggle, because we ourselves have never been discipled. We don't know how to disciple someone because maybe we weren't discipled. But you start somewhere and you start saying, hey, would you meet me once a week or every couple weeks or whatever, and let's really start walking through. Walk through the Gospel of John. Walk through the Bible. But help them grow in their knowledge of the Bible. Help them to pray and just to be an accountability partner, someone that you can confide in and trust. But we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them when they come to faith. That first act of obedience is baptismal. got a lovely baptismal pool right here that some of you really probably, that's your next step. That's your next step of obedience. You've professed faith in Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And now the next act of obedience is baptismal. And that is our public proclamation. That is our putting on the team jersey. Somebody, you're putting on the team jersey saying, I'm team Jesus. I'm all in. And then teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. That's God's word. Teaching them God's word. You do not have to have a cemetery degree or a seminary degree. Either one, they work both. Some of them, sometimes they're about the same. Just sit down with the Bible. And maybe as you're walking with them, maybe that's how God's going to help you grow as well. I think that's one of the reasons we have so many Christians who are biblically illiterate, because we don't spend any time in the Bible. But when you got to meet with someone else, you're going to probably spend a little bit more time. Hopefully you're going to read ahead a little bit. And look, people are going to have questions for you that you can't answer. You have questions that I can't always answer, okay? That's why we have AI now. They'll answer anything. It might not be right, but they'll answer it, okay? So make sure you have a real Bible. Don't get all your answers from artificial intelligence. Make sure you actually have a copy of God's Word, and you need to spend time in it because it does have the power to change one's life. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. David Brainerd said, I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are first in my thoughts. No amount of scholastic attainment, of able and profound exposition, of brilliant and stern eloquence can atone for the absence of a deep, impassioned, sympathetic love for human souls. Do you love people? You don't have to like them, but do you love them? Because as followers of Christ, we are called to love them. And maybe if we love them enough to share the gospel, we may start to like them along the way. It may take longer for others, but it will happen because God gives you a supernatural ability that we have not on our own. Galatians 3, Paul again is writing to this church in Galatia, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Faith is what unites us. Faith, and not just faith, but faith in Christ, the object of our faith. There is neither Jew, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what happens when we come to faith. The very Spirit of God comes in us and dwells us and places Christ's righteousness on us. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. That means we are joint heirs. We are to fellowship one with another. And then the last part of this section here, he says, of this gospel, and I love that. Paul just makes it very clear. I mean, his whole calling was to share the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. It is even by God's grace that Paul was able to share the gospel. It was by God's grace that he was saved. Paul was not looking for Jesus, okay? When he is headed to Damascus, he literally has a clipboard with the names of Christians written on it. He's gotten approval from people that he can go and he can grab these people. He can take them out of their homes. He can persecute them. And if they even are ultimately put to death, so be it. That's why he's going to Damascus. He is not looking for Jesus. He is doing his thing. And Jesus says, that's a guy I can use. That's the guy that, hey, when this guy gets saved, can you imagine that conversation at some point? I don't even know. Okay, I'm not trying to be extra biblical, but can you imagine when, Jesus is sitting on his throne, and him and the Father, they're having this conversation. They're like, you know who'd make a great missionary? But guess what? They're always right. And you know what? He says the same thing about us. He sees you and I. Guess what? He saw us in our worst state. He saw us in our sinful humanity, and yet he said, you know who I desire to see as a fellow follower is that person. And think, your name goes there, and he called you to himself. And Paul says, it is by God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power, meaning by God's Spirit. God's Spirit does the work, not you and I. We are conduits that allow God's Spirit to work in us and through us. Do you know that if you are just simply willing and obedient and available, God will even give you the words to say? You can fumble around. You can get things so backwards it's not funny. You can give an invitation and then tell them about Jesus. I mean, it doesn't matter. You can twist and turn. You could forget Jesus somehow in the equation. But if God desires for the person to be saved and you're just being obedient, you're just trying, you're nervous, you're shaking, you're sweating, you're like, the people are like, I don't know what in the world you're doing. But then they get saved. And because God doesn't need you. But he wants us, and he uses us, and it's by his Spirit working through us. Missionaries on the field where they don't understand the language, the customs, the culture, but if their heart is right, that they just want to share the gospel, do you not think God can just take that and take our words in whatever language we're speaking, and God can change those very words so that person hears the gospel in their own native tongue, and they come to faith? He says, to me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. Folks, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And the longer I do this, the less I realize I am. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what I want to finish with, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Andrew Murray says that nature teaches us that every believer should be a soul winner. It is an essential part of the new nature. We see it in every child who loves to tell of his happiness and to bring others to share his joys. So in this passage, we see multiple things about the unsearchable riches of Christ. One, his unsearchable riches mean that we have redemption and forgiveness. When you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we repent of our sins, that means that we are headed in one direction. We actually literally have to completely turn around. But it's not just that we turn from our sin and self, it's we turn to Christ. So when we repent, turn to Christ, we receive redemption and forgiveness. And this isn't just, okay, you're forgiven for the last 50 bad things. No, we're forgiven for life, both all past sins, current, and all future sins. That doesn't mean we have a license to sin. We can go out and live any way we want. No, that's the beauty, the power of God's Spirit that's in us, is he's going to guide and direct us. We have complete pardon and freedom. Then we also understand his will, that God has a will for our lives. We're not just aimlessly wandering around trying to figure out what I am supposed to do in life. No, whatever it is, God's got a specific plan for you. And that plan is for him to use you right where he has you, right where you live, right where you work, right wherever you play, wherever it is you are. Understand, God has you there to reveal his ultimate will, and that is that he would work in and through you so that those around you would see Christ in us. We are also, it says in Scripture, we are sealed and guaranteed for a future inheritance. The unsearchable riches include a sealed future, a guaranteed inheritance. How many of you would like to know right now you have got an inheritance coming that's worth bazillions of dollars? What would you do if you did? Guess what? We all do. Every one of us in Christ has the greatest inheritance you could ever imagine. And most of us are heading to heaven like this. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And boundless love, a love that surpasses all boundaries. A love that we're not capable of ourselves. Now, we love those that are close to us, right, most of the time. But this is a love for people who are our enemies. A love for people who come against us. A love for people who are wanting to hurt and persecute us. These riches are unsearchable. They're unfathomable. They're unimaginable. And it says to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So Paul's just echoing again. Hey, this plan, this mystery, it's for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. And then I want to point this last thing. I shared this earlier this morning. This is one of those verses we really need to get. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The church is God's vehicle. It's God's plan. It's not a parachurch. It's the church. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And the church is not this building either, but it's this body. But it's this body when it comes together and when it goes out and into the world in which God has placed us. The church is the bride of Christ. and we should love the church. We should desire to be part of a church that's founded on the gospel and God's word. And he says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, being Christ. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for, which is your glory. So Paul concludes that section by saying, look, hey, I am in prison writing to you, but don't lose heart because I'm in prison. Understand it is all for your glory. The struggles that are happening to me are for your good and your glory. Preach the gospel. Philippians 4, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Romans 10, how and then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Spurgeon said this, last quote, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. We're one or the other. We're living for Christ or we're living against him. What will we do? Father, we are so thankful that, God, you have not left us where we are, that, Father, your word declares that in yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that we can't clean ourselves up, we can't make ourselves presentable, we can't put on our new clothes and just show up and think that you're going to accept us. No, Father, you call us to yourself just as we are. You take all the sin, all the dirt, all the shame, and God, you give us a new heart and you place on us your righteousness. We are clothed in the beauty and splendor of Jesus Christ, and all their sin and shame and all that is placed on Christ, and he took that to the cross and he died for our sin. He died in our place. So, Father, I pray this morning for anyone in this room that if they have never by faith trusted in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation, that we would celebrate what you and your Spirit are doing in the hearts and minds of men, women, and children. I pray for families and parents that they will continue to echo the gospel to their children, that they will share the truths of God's word, that they will share the hope they have that these kids will hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, and they will be discipled to grow in their faith and grow in their likeness in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for the work you are doing both from earlier this morning and now, and pray that, God, you will continually just make this a gospel outpost, that we will unashamedly share the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And, Father, we can't tell people how to go out here and do this and that, but we can tell them how to have hope, and his name is Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you will just stir mightily amongst us this morning. As we just sing this last song, may we be reminded of the ultimate price that was paid, that your son was sent, that he died the most horrific death known to man, that he bled and he died for us. But, God, he did not stay dead. Because at the third day on that glorious Sunday morning, you rose him to life. And Father, today he lives forever and ever by your side, interceding on our behalf, calling us to you. So Father, we praise you and we thank you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.